All right, we're going to try to finish up Exodus tonight, so we'll try and do these last six chapters, and you'll notice kind of as we go through part of these chapters, I'm not going to read all of it, that there is a lot that kind of repeats itself, because we've been, you know, going through, you know, they were slaves, God delivered them, we had the plagues, Moses went up on the mountain, he got all of the instructions on the tabernacle and, you know, all these explicit details. Then he comes down and they're worshiping a golden calf, so they have to repent and Moses intercedes. And now they come back and now they're going to build it this time. And when they build it, it gives a lot of the same exact descriptions as Moses did. But except this time it says, and then they built the basin, and goes on to for all these verses. And part of what has happened here a lot is that you'll have secular scholars or biblical scholars will come along and say, well, this is just repeating itself and it's just word for word. You know, this is just an example. Moses couldn't have written this book, or this book just had, you know, 15 different authors and they just slapped it all together, and maybe somebody forgot that they already had this information in there. As if it's like a problem. And, you know, we can roll our eyes at them. However, even as Christians who may believe this is the inerrant word of God, we come to a place like this and we go, oh, I just read this. I didn't like it the first time. I don't think I'm going to read it again. And then we skip to the next thing. I don't think either of those is really the right attitude that we need to have. Whenever God repeats himself, we should pay attention. Whenever something comes up again, there's a reason. Whether it's just a word that's being used multiple times, whether it's a phrase, whether it's a name or a place, or whether it's entire chapters that are being quoted again. If it's being quoted again, verbatim exactly, God did that on purpose. Okay, it's not like me when I was writing my paper recently. I needed to, you know, get to 15 pages. So let me just add some more quotes in here and pad this out. It's not how God approached writing his word. He's not trying to get Exodus to 40 chapters and then be done. Okay, so it's intentional. And part of the repetition, or one of the reasons that this is here too, is to show that God deeply cares about the exactness of the tabernacle. His descriptions and his details on it are important. They need to be followed exactly. And so God cares about that. And the repetition of it, you know, where it's also, we're going to see, it's going to show that they're being obedient this time, that they are doing exactly what God said, following all of the directions. And the repetition, too, it shows God's grace and his faithfulness. Hey, they just made a golden calf. It was kind of this reverse, or one pastor call it the golden calf incident. It's like a carnival mirror to what they should be doing with the tabernacle is what they do. Well, then God doesn't throw them away like he, you know, talked about with Moses. He gives them another chance, and they get to build it again. And it's exactly, it's not, okay, well, now you're going to get to build a worse tabernacle. It's now they get to do the same thing. And they still get to obey even though they've sinned greatly. But so that's kind of my argument for paying attention. But it begins, you know, we have their contributions in chapter 35. But before it happens, Moses again assembles them together and says, these are the things God command you. 6 days work will be done. On the seventh day you have a Sabbath of rest. Whoever does any work shall be put to the death. And don't kindle any fire in your dwelling places or in your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. So again, Sabbath is at the forefront of the law. You can see why it would be something that would come up over and over with the Pharisees and with Jesus later, because Sabbath is incredibly important. It's incredibly important to God. And it pops up here. They're about to do a bunch of work. They say, okay, we're going to do all this work. We're going to do this work for 6 days, and then we're going to rest on the last one. But they command all of them, this is the thing the Lord has commanded, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, the gold, silver, bronze, purple, scarlet yarns, all these things. And so they've mentioned this before, hey, people need to bring the stuff that we need to use the tabernacle. And Moses says, okay, now it's time. And they're commanded to bring these. But it does say, whoever is of a generous heart, let them bring it. So this is an optional thing. It is a free will offering. Now that's different too. When Aaron made the golden calf, he said, okay, all the women and, you know, girl, bring me your earrings. Bring me these things. You must do that. It was like a command. Here it's not that. It's, hey, here's all the stuff that we need. We need it. Whoever's going to bring some can come and bring it. Whoever has these generous hearts. Now how should they respond? Like, it's a free will offering, so, you know, we want to immediately just jump to, like, thinking about our situation and tithes. Well, how much should I give to the Lord? Do I have to give to church? This or that? Well, let's put that to the side. Should everybody give to the tabernacle? Yes. Now, God isn't mandating it. It needs to come out of their generous hearts, and it needs to come because they're overwhelmed with love and the grace of God, and so they want to respond freely. But they should do it. It will reveal something about them, and they think, I don't think so. I saw my neighbor giving something. I don't think I want to give any of my gold. I really like this rug. I don't think I want to give this one to God. So yes, it's free, but they should respond freely, I think. And he goes on again, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And so it's not just Moses who gets to make these things. It's not just, and we'll see you later, Bezalel and Aholiab, however you say those names. It's everybody who is good at making stuff, everybody who wants to help. Come. We got a lot of work that needs done. Got a lot of utensils to make, got a lot of, tents to make, so come and let's all work together to do this. So they're all invited to participate here. And so we see this. This happens in 22, and so both the men and the women come, all who have a willing heart, and they bring the stuff and they begin to work on it. And so the tabernacle is not just done by Moses and the priests, it's also done by men and it's also done by women who help put this and fashion this together. And everyone whose heart stirs him and everyone whose spirits move him brings the Lord's contribution, which is good. Hopefully the Lord is stirring all of their hearts and they're responding to it. I want you to see as well, it goes on at 25, it particularly mentions the skillful women spun with their hands and they bring all that they spin, the blue and the purple and the scarlet yarns and the fine twined linen, and all the women whose heart stirred them use their skills to spurn the goat's hair. So, especially in the work of making the high priest's garments, and especially in the works of making the tent, the women play a vital role, a vital visible role in making this happen. And it mentions in 27, the leaders bring the onyx stones and the stones to be set for the ephod and the breastplates and the spices for the oil and for the fragrant incense. That's the expensive stuff. That's the really rare stuff. And it's particularly mentioning the leaders are the people who brought those things. And so here, I think something that it's showing too is, not just, hey, freely everyone's supposed to be giving, and it seems like so much of Israel is responding, but the leaders and those who are wealthy are the ones who are responding and giving the most, or they're giving the costliest gifts. There's lots of things. Everyone can give. They have the oil, right, that needs to burn all the time, and everyone can come, even the poor, and bring some oil that'll get burned before the Lord as a prayer. But here it seems those who have been blessed with much is required, and so they also come and bring out of their wealth there. And one of the things, again, it's a free will offering, calls it that at 29. God doesn't need our offerings. Okay, God could have just, he already built the tabernacle in heaven. He could have just copied one, copy-paste, brought it down on earth. Here you go. Here it is. Here's how you should use it. But he doesn't. He lets Israel make it, and he lets Israel give to be a part of it. It's out of God's grace that he does this. This is part of the reasons we should respond when God asks us to give, not because God needs our money, but God does need our hearts, and it's an opportunity to help him. We installed the car seat in our van, and I invited my boys to come and help me. I did not need their help. They were not great help. They made it take much longer. It was a messier process, but they responded to my invitation to call, to come and to help, and they helped, and they felt proud, and it was good, and it was great that we got to do it together. There really is a sense in which almost everything God asks us to do is like that. He does not need our help. We many times make things worse, and yet he asks us, hey, come help me. Come, freely give, and when we respond, we can be blessed as well, and we all should have generous hearts. Okay, so then the gathering comes. It kind of begins there in 30, and he mentions, God has called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and he's filled him with the Spirit of God. This is one of the first times in the Bible that somebody is mentioned as being filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and it happens to this guy who makes stuff. It's not described, Moses that way or Aaron that way, but here, the guy who's going to be building things. And he's inspired him to teach, him and Aholiab. He's filled them. God has filled them both with skill to do every work done by an engraver, a designer, or an embroiderer. in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine, or a weaver or any sort of workman or skilled designer. The ability to make things with their hands is a gift given by God. That's not usually the way that we think about it. When we think about spiritual gifts, we usually only think about them in terms of prophecy and preaching and teaching, or, you know, encouragement, things that are immensely, seem to be spiritual. The Bible has a wider view of it. It seems that, hey, the ability to make stuff with your hands, to build a tabernacle, that is a spiritual gift, and these men are filled with the Spirit of God to go and build things for the glory and the honor of God. So I think, you know, construction work, making things with our hands, that is a gift from God. It is a skill that God gives humanity. It is not something just natural, as if it's apart from God. It's part of His grace that He gives some of us the ability to do it. That is not a gift or a skill God has given me, but God has given others that. And it's as much a spiritual gift as other things, I think, especially when we use it for God. And so those also who have this gift are called. And so Moses calls those guys and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come and do the work. It's not just, hey, everyone who wants to come, come and bring stuff that we can use. It's also, hey, everybody, come. We got work to do. And so everybody who has been given a gift by God, the gift of the ability to work with their hands and to make these things, should come and respond to make it. And many of them do. He goes on to say, you know, they received from Moses all the contribution, and they kept bringing the freewill offerings every morning. So the craftsmen are doing every sort of task. Each is doing the task. And they say, people are bringing more than we need. And so then Moses has to tell them, let no man or woman or anything else do anything for the sanctuary. And the people have to be restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. It's amazing. It's what every pastor or leader would hope in their fundraiser responses. I have to tell people to stop because it's too much. Moses has to, hey, stop. We're getting overwhelmed. We can't use all this stuff anymore. That shows the heart of Israel where they were and how they're responding now to God and their faithfulness. That's really amazing. And this is when it switches and it begins to move on and continues. This is where it really starts to kind of copy. We just get long descriptions. They're doing the work. They're making these things. And it's going on to describe the worksman. And it keeps saying, you know, he is doing this. And it's probably referring to, you know, kind of the two men, Baziel and the other guy, and how they are the ones primarily overseeing the work and making all of the things for the tabernacle. But there's also a lot of other stuff that has to be used in the tabernacle. They're going to have a lot of priests, so they're going to need a lot of cups, they're going to need a lot of plates, they're going to need forks, they're going to need all these different things. But so then it's just describing, okay, and then they made it. And if you read what it says he makes here and you flip back in Exodus, it's going to be using the same exact descriptions. Now, something is amazing here, although it bores us. Okay, have you ever had somebody come over and they're supposed to do some construction work, or they're supposed to build something, and then they build it exactly according to the plan? And they don't cut any corners, and nothing goes wrong. They don't have to jerry-rig something to make it work a different way. Okay, almost all you have to do work on your house or something, you tear something apart and go, why did they do it this way? What is this? What doofus did this? That's not what happens at the tabernacle. Everything is done exactly how God asked it to be done and exactly the way God asked it to be done, and then they do it perfectly and exactly. Okay, if that ever happened with any of our projects, we would be thrilled and over the moon and shocked. How in the world did that happen? It happens here. It might be the only time in the history of the world that it happened, but it happened here at least. And so that part is significant. It's also significant and important because if they had, if like, I know God said he wanted this, you know, 50 cubic meters, but it's just, you know, it's 49.9. I think it's fine. No one will notice. Would that have been sinful? Yes. If they, you know, like, we couldn't find all the rings. I don't know if we want to do, you know, put all the rings on here. It seems like it's good enough with just these. We can make it work. That'll be fine. Well, okay, this isn't quite gold. You see what I mean? If they started doing any of those things in the building of the tabernacle, I don't think God in his glory and his spirit would have descended on it at the end. Okay, because there's plenty of times later that they sin, they bring the wrong offerings, they're worshiping idols, they're doing things, and they're punished for it. And so the tabernacle did need to be built exactly in this way. Not just or it wouldn't have been built right or it would have been sinful for them to do it. It's also great to see because despite their earlier idolatry of building the golden calf, now they are obeying and doing exactly what God asked to do. They're getting it right. Moses couldn't believe it before of like, I left you alone for a month and I come back and we've abandoned God, worshiping other gods. What are you doing? Okay, well now they're not doing it. They're doing exactly as God has commanded. They're following the law. And they're doing it well. It also briefly mentions when it's talking about the bronze mason. This stood out to me, so I wanted to point it out. In verse 38:8, it mentions that it is made from the mirrors of the ministering women who minister in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so the basin where the priests and the high priest will have to wash their hands and their feet before they approach the altar, before the high priest goes into the tabernacle, that is made out of mirrors that these women bring, and they contribute and they donate it. But it's also significant, as it's mentioning, the people working at the tabernacle doesn't appear to only be the Levite male priests. There also appears to be women who are ministering there. Now, are they ministering just at the entrance outside of the tabernacle? Or are they ministering inside the court, doing something there? I don't know. It doesn't give us exact details on it. It's been far enough, probably nobody has any idea. But women, just something to just point out, women were also involved in the ministry that is going to happen here in some way or fashion. Then we get the long description again of Aaron's garments, which is, you know, being quoted and given exactly and all the things that Aaron is doing and is going to wear. It should just be amazing to us that Aaron gets to be a high priest still. Last time we saw him, he was not being a very good regular priest, let alone a high priest. He made an idol, and yet God still calls him out and say, okay, make the holy garments for Aaron. And they make them for Aaron so that he can be the high priest. And he wears over his head a thing that says, holy before the Lord. You got to think he would have a different opinion of that now than before the golden calf. So God still allows him to do that. God's showing incredible grace. He's still got to wear the right clothes. If he is going to go before the presence of God and not be killed, he has to be clothed in what God asks him to wear, or he will be killed. So it's important. So they make all of these things. They put it all together. And all the work is done. And then in 33, they bring the tabernacle to Moses. The tents, all the utensils, goes on to list all the stuff. They bring it before Moses, according to the God that commanded. Because Moses has to inspect it. Okay, Moses is going to go compare it to the covenant, compare it to what God has said, and say, okay, here, Moses, we made this. Is this what God said it should look like? Moses says, yes, it is. Or some of the stuff, he may say, no, we got to make that again. That's not good enough. Here, we got to fix this part. I don't know how that process exactly went like, but they bring it before Moses, and he approves it. He sees all of the work, and then they have done it. Just as the Lord had commanded, so they had done. And then Moses blessed them. So Moses gives a priestly or a prophetic blessing over them for their work that they had done. So this is not just, I mean, this would have been hard work, would have been difficult, probably wouldn't have, you know, I don't know if it would have been worshipful, but, you know, in a different way. But at the end, Moses blesses them for their faith and for their obedience. And then they have to go and begin to erect the ark and to build it. And God has some instructions on how they are to build the tabernacle. So it's not just they know all the pieces, but now, okay, they're done. Time to put it together. God has instructions for, well, here's how I want you to put it together. It's not just like, you know, when you move into a house, you have your movers or people helping you, and people are just bringing in random boxes. And it's like, hey, where does this go? Okay, that there, here's directing traffic. That's not how this is going to go. It's going to be much more intentional. And God tells them that the day that they're going to start, the first day of the first month, is when we are going to erect the tabernacle, because this is supposed to be the new marker of their calendar, their year. Their new year will be spent and will be marked by the tabernacle being erected, which God probably planned it all to happen, to take place, so that now when it's done, it would be shortly after this. But the first thing that they do is they bring the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Law. It goes where it's going to be. So they bring that in first and set it down. Why would that be first? Because that is where the presence of God is going to be, in between the cherubim and above the mercy seat. And so God's presence has to be the first thing. They're not going to build it all and then bring it in. It's being built around God and his presence. So they build that first, and then they put up the veil. So then they erect the Holy of Holies around it, and then they bring up the lampstand where the prayers will be, and then the golden altar for incense, and then put another screen, and then the burnt offering, and then the basin where they can wash their hands, and then the court, and then everything else. So it starts, the important thing is it starts with the ark, and then they cover the ark, and it starts to work outward, and then the court is last. So it might not be the intuitive way that if we were just, you know, trying to be efficient in setting this up that we would do it. God isn't trying to be efficient. He's trying to teach them something spiritually. It also seems, to me at least, that Moses is the one who does this. Because then it switches, much like it was doing before, to say, you know, and he built this, and he built this, talking about those who were building it. Now it's, okay, Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid the bases, he set up the frames, he put it in the poles, and he raised it up on its pillars, and he spread the tent over the tabernacle. Now this would lead to the question, okay, is it really Moses the only one doing this, or is everybody working together and it's just listening to Moses as the figurehead because, you know, he's the leader of Israel? I think it was just Moses. And I think it was just Moses because after they're going to do this, the priests are going to have to do something before they can approach the tabernacle. And since this is the place where God's presence is going to be, and because it is so significant, I think Moses is the only one who's supposed to be setting it all up. And it definitely would have taken more time that way, would have been less efficient. But I think, at least theologically, that seems what Exodus is trying to prepare us and teach us. It's giving that impression that he did. Now, if we were there and we saw it, maybe he had helpers that were doing it. I don't know. I don't think so. I think it was just Moses doing this. And so then, you know, because he puts the golden altar up and then he burns the incense on it. So again, Moses would be the only one who could do that. Nobody else could be doing that at that point yet. And then he sets the altar for the burnt offering and he offers a burnt offering. So again, that has to be Moses. No one else can be doing this. And then he sets up the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and he puts water in it for washing. No one else can put water in that except for Moses, particularly. And then Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet in it. Now, when they went into the tent of meeting and they approached, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And so, again, you know, before they can go, okay, we've got the tabernacle set up now. Okay, now we're ready to use it. Well, before Aaron and the priests can use it, and even before Moses can go in to approach the ark, what do they need to do? They need to wash their hands and their feet because they need to cleanse themselves and be clean. Now, does that water wash away sins? No, but it's pointing towards a greater reality. It's the same thing that baptism does as well. Does baptism wash away our sins? No, but it's pointing towards what Jesus does in his blood and how he washes us clean. And so there's this. It's also important that it notices, hey, Aaron and his sons, they're the ones who are going to do this. And God comes in, hey, put on Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and consecrate him. That's right, in 13 to 14. Put on his sons and quotes on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout the generations. Have Aaron and his sons, the tribe of Levi, been chosen as priests because of their wonderful obedience? No. Have they done a great job following God so far in Exodus? Not really. Now, some of them did really good after Moses came back and started trying to whip stuff into shape. We'll give them credit there. But what I want you to see here is that their calling as priests is not dependent on themselves. It's not dependent on their obedience, on their giftedness, on their holiness. It's dependent on God and his choice and choosing them to be the priests. And it's undeserved, completely undeserved. Moses' work. I thought this was interesting at least. Oh, that's why. It's like, why did I say this? I said it because of the end of verse 33. It mentions, and Moses finished the work. So they anoint it, he erects the court, and then Moses says, it is finished. To just remind you, so Moses' work is finished with the raising of the tent. Reminds me of Jesus saying, it is finished, when he is raised up on the cross. And then later when his body is raised. Now, is that an intentional, that word choice foreshadowing that? Maybe, maybe not. I think so. You can disagree with me if you want to point at parts of the Bible and say that's not about Jesus, but I don't think I'm going to do that. And then after they do all of this, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I hesitated to try and find art of this, because I think, how are you going to, hey, let me find art that shows the glory of God filling the tabernacle. You can't capture that. You can't see it. The reason you can't is because Moses couldn't even enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. Now, if he couldn't enter it, that seems to imply that he tried. And God's glory was so thick in some way, or God's voice spoke to him, and he could not physically do it because God's glory was so present. It was also showing God is there. He is among them. This is the whole point of the tabernacle, is that God's presence would be with them. This is the problem with their sin when they made the golden calf. Was God saying, you guys can go, I'll still give you the promised land. I don't know if I'm going to go with you. This is now the visible reminder and sign. God is with them. God's presence is among them. His glory is there. And God's glory will stay there in the tabernacle until it comes in Solomon's day. When Solomon builds the temple and they pray and they make the sacrifices, then that same glory will come and it will fill the temple. And God's glory will stay there among his people until the days of Ezekiel, after hundreds of years of sin and hundreds of years of idolatry, when they see the glory of God leave. And it doesn't come back. But it comes for the first time here and now, and it stays with them. It's also important to note, especially since it's Christmas time, the words that's being used here when it's talking about the cloud covering up the tent of meeting when the glory of the Lord comes here, that is the same word that's later used when the angel Gabriel comes and talks to Mary, and she says, how will I have a child, for I'm a virgin? He says, the glory or the power of the Lord will cover you. It's the same word. Which is also not just, I mean, it's incredibly intentional because these images are similar, but just as the glory and the power of God came to dwell among his people in the tabernacle, now the glory and the power and the presence of God comes to dwell among us again, not in a tent, but in the human body, walking among us. And it's, you know, the cloud is there, and it would stay there, and then it would go up when it's time to leave. So God's presence lets them know when it's time to rest and to stay here longer, and when it's time to go and to continue to travel. They'll watch the cloud ascend. Okay, now it's time to pack up the tabernacle, which is also, okay, well, now God won't kill us if we try to take the tabernacle down because his presence isn't in there right now. But if it was in there, well, no, I don't think I'll, you know, go grab the Ark of the Covenant right now or tear down the Holy of Holies. I think we'll wait till God's done is part of what's kind of going on there. But it's also just the reminder of God's presence was guiding their daily life, that every day they had the visual reminder of God is leading us. God is showing us. What are we doing today? Well, let's see what God wants. Let's look out of the tabernacle. Oh, his presence is going up. Okay, I guess today we're going somewhere. Are we still there? I guess we're hanging out here today. Why? Well, that's what God wants. Not a bad way to live. Kind of some applications, you know, since we're kind of at the end of Exodus, you know, really the story of Exodus, I think in many ways it is the story of the Christian life, how we see, you know, it's not, obviously not just a metaphor for sin, but how we are enslaved to sin, and then God comes and delivers us, and then his presence comes to be among us. You know, I think there's a lot of parallels just to the Christian life. Biggest application, especially as we look and as we spend a lot of these last couple weeks looking at the tabernacle and what it means for God's presence to be among his people in such a visible, incredible way, that's what happens with Jesus. That's what we're remembering and celebrating this Christmas season and what we're going to celebrate in a week from now as well. That Emmanuel, God really is with us. And he's with us now, and he just came in the form of a baby. We didn't have to follow all of these instructions exactly and get it all right in order for him to be with us. And he was even willing to go and be among sinners. Yeah, Jesus, he was among us even without our perfect obedience. And he loved and he pursued his disciples even as they continued to fail. And they got to go and be closer to Jesus and to touch Jesus in ways Moses could only dream of. And that others in the days of Exodus would have been struck dead for daring to get so close to God. Why? Why can they get so close to Jesus? Not because they were so much holier than, but just the incredible grace of the incarnation and of Jesus. Okay, I'll stop. But that was Exodus. That was my attempt to go through it. Didn't take us terribly long. Finished before the end of the year. Any questions? Maybe anything I can clarify about the tabernacle? Everybody find all the pandas? Notice those? No. Raymond told me that this Moses thing, he thinks that it looks like a panda. If you see it now, the beard is like the face. So it took me a while to see it, but so I put pandas everywhere throughout it this time just to. Yes, Meg. A panda, like a panda bear, but wearing clothes and the staff, at least the face of it. Anyway, too much time on my hands today, I guess. Let me pray for us. There you go. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of laughter and joy, that you invented silliness. You created the sound of a laugh. Lord, I long for the day that we get to hear the laugh of Jesus in his presence. Lord, would you help us as we go into this next week, as we're in this season, would you be with those for whom this will be a difficult time and will be filled with pain and with suffering and the lingering of death? Will your love and your presence and your comfort be with them? And would you be with those of us who will be traveling to see family? And most of all, Lord, as we are in this season, will you help us just remember and think and reflect and never tire of the wonder of the fact that you came down to save us. And not just to save us, but that as part of that, you were willing to be born as a child. Thank you. Help us to continue to be grateful. We pray this in the precious, most holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thanks for being here tonight.